established and grown with in faith over the years, and which we enjoy a great relationship with. So all that you saw there, none of this was stuff that we bought off the internet. Those are real people, our own people and friends and partners of Shofar all around the world, in real ministry and real lives that have been changed. And I've had the privilege of being a part of this church community since the mid-90s. And I've seen where we've come from one small little church. I still remember the days when we were not much more than the number of people in this hall today, sitting in a little obscure university town on the other side of the world. And from there, God has blessed us, and He has grown us, and He has increased us. I can only say that as a testimony to God's faithfulness and not to our brilliance and our commitment to the gospel. You know, I always sit back and reflect on the marvelous commitment and faithfulness of God to His people. And when I look at where He's brought us to today, I'm just so excited about thinking of where He's going to take us to. So before I get into that, I want to read you a quick story, which I want you to park in the back of your minds, because we're going to get to it a bit later in this morning. And it's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And the context of this is, it was just after Jesus had been sitting down with His disciples, and He'd been telling them a lot about what would happen in the last days before His return. And then he gave them some very specific details about the events that would unfold in the earth. And then He spoke a couple of parables to them after this to explain a few things about the coming kingdom of the Lord. So let's read from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So much I'd like to share around this topic, and I hope we'll get some time later in the year to get back to these things. But today, I'd just like us to focus on an aspect of what the Lord is speaking to us about at the moment. And for those of you who've been involved in this Leaders Week this past week, you'll know we've been just sharing the word that God has given us for this year. See, every church, or at least most churches, have a vision, and a vision is important, and a vision never changes. It's that thing which God births in our hearts and sets before us as His plan for us. That which you saw just now up there on the screen, that is what God has called us to as Shofar. And let me be clear by saying that God has called many others. It's not like we are uniquely different or special in a way that sets us as better than anyone else. But we are unique in the sense that that is our vision. And only we can fulfill that vision. Only you and me and the people that God adds to this church can fulfill the vision that God has called us to. So I really want to encourage you and motivate you in that sense too. And I loved what Alistair was sharing in the offering. You know, that's sometimes the time comes where we need to lay down our own Isaac, which is our own vision, our own dream, the plan that we have for our lives, so that we can embrace the plan and the vision that God has for our lives. And I feel that we've come to almost a crossroads like that in the history of Shofar, if I can put it that way. And so we're going back today to revisit those things that God has called us to. But in any case, so you have this vision. Every church has its vision. But on the other hand, you also need to have a mission. And a mission to me is that which you specifically do in a specific season. And the mission is always defined by the word of God in that season to the church. So the Lord has spoken to us now in this last time. He's given us clear direction in terms of where He wants us to go, in terms of the mission which adds to the vision, to the fulfillment of the vision. So we had a pastors' conference in December where all our leaders from all over the world got together just for a time of fellowship and seeking God and worship and prayer and discussing issues and topics and, you know, plans and dreams and all that kind of stuff. And there were two things that came through quite clearly in that time. And the first was the church should become a family. Specifically to us, the Lord was saying He wants church to be a family. That was His design from the beginning. The first man and woman that God made, He made as a family. It was the first family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a family. All the families in heaven and on earth are named after our Father in heaven. So God is a family man. And he's saying, I want church to be a family, not an institution or an organization or a corporation or any of those other things. A family. Yes, a family has structure and a family has to plan and a family has to sit down and cross their T's and dot their I's. We all appreciate that. But at the end of the day, it's first a family founded on the love of God. And the second thing the Lord said to us is that he wants us in this year to return to our mission focus, to return to our focus of reaching nations and generations and church planting. So those are the two things that the Lord made clear to us. But I've run a bit ahead of myself. I'd just like to spend a few moments just dwelling on the shofar vision, just to explain in a little bit of detail what you saw on that DVD. So the first thing is to reach nations and generations. And as I said, we started with rather humble beginnings many years ago. But I still remember from that first time that we got together that the heart of our senior pastor, Fred, I'm sure you most know who he is by now, although we don't get to see him more than once a year, unfortunately, on this side of the world. But, you know, from the beginning, I've always known his heart to be as a heart for the nations and for the generations. He's never had, he was never sort of satisfied with being in one place, reaching one community, one age group, and one language. He always had he knew and understood that God had given us a great commission, a call to go to the nations. So our heart and our passion is for nations and generations. And as you look around you this morning, you'll see reflected many different nations in this congregation. If you go to our Tooting congregation, you'll see even a greater variety of nations. And what always amazes me is how God brings people from all over the world to connect with us. We have a community project back in the, you saw some pictures of it up there, in the town where we started originally. And I don't know how these people find out about it, but we get students from all over the world coming to serve there. And most of them don't even know Jesus. That's the most interesting part of all. You know, people from Europe and America, and they come and they serve there because, I don't know, they somehow, I guess, are attracted by what we are doing there and are excited about it. So our heart has always been to reach nations and to reach generations. You know, our ministry is not only to young people or to students or to old people or to babies. You know, our generational focus is a family focus. Family is made up of all ages. There must be children in a family, and there must be young people with their zeal, and there must be old people with their wisdom. You know, the simplicity of a childlike faith encourages us all, and I just spent some time on Friday with an Ofsted inspector who's coming to do the inspection on our pre-inspection on our school that we're starting, and I just so marveled at sitting there and listening to him and the wisdom that he had to share with his, you know, his gray hairs that he'd gathered over the years had given him so much wisdom that he could share with a young person like me. You know, I'm full of zeal for the Lord, but I still have a lot to grow in terms of wisdom. So we all complement each other. It's a multi-generational vision that God has for us as a people. And not only in terms of ages, but also in terms of the generations to come. So God's not only just concerned about us in terms of what he's called us to today, but he's concerned about our children and their children and the future that they will have. So that's what God has called us to, primarily, in that thing there. And just to perhaps say by qualifying that, you know, the things that I'm sharing with you this morning, I refer to you 1 Corinthians 1:29. You know, God chooses the base things of this world to glorify his name. And it feels to me like that many times, that God has taken us from the very basic, from the base places. And that's wonderful because it means that none of us, not I or anybody else, can take any glory for ourselves or can glory in the flesh or can glory in the fact that we have achieved these things. It really is truly to the glory of God. And that's something that is close to my heart for obvious reasons and something which we embrace. So it sounds like a very ambitious thing to say, you know, God has called us to reach nations and generations, and some might say, well, that's pretty arrogant, you know, or whatever it might be. But I really want to say to you that from our heart and from where we've come from, I can say to you that we are not there because we want to be there or because we think we're great and we deserve to go there. We are simply obeying a call that God has given us from the very beginning. So I would like to assure you in that. Then the second aspect of our vision is to, it says, through disciple making, okay? Through disciple making. So we want to reach nations and generations through disciple making. Jesus didn't go about making converts. I don't know if you noticed that. Jesus wasn't interested in converts. I mean, a convert, it's not a bad thing necessarily, but what Jesus really is looking for is disciples. A disciple is someone who is a learner or a pupil, someone who is instructed by a master. And we all have but one master, and that is Jesus Christ. You're not my disciples. You're not Fred's disciples. You're not Andres' disciples. You're Christ's disciples. All that we are here to do is to facilitate that discipleship process, to attach you to Jesus Christ, to put your hand in the hand of the shepherd. That is our mission. So discipleship takes many and varied forms. It involves interaction. It involves us being honest with each other and open with each other. It involves spending time with each other. It involves loving and caring and praying for one another. It involves ministry input in terms of teaching and instruction. There's a whole lot of aspects to what we do as a ministry so that we can be effective in making disciples at the end of the day. So discipleship means change. It means growth. It means becoming more like Christ. So you might have noticed that God loves us so much that he accepts us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And that's what discipleship is all about. If God takes us from wherever we come from. I don't know any place that God hasn't gone into and fetched somebody out of. But he loves us so much that he obviously doesn't want to leave us in the mess that he finds us. I find that sometimes a little bit surprising because it seems like some Christians have this struggle within themselves. They almost want to remain in the mess they're in, but they want to know Jesus at the same time. And that's a terrible conflict that you live with because Christ loves you too much to leave you there. So discipleship is about growth and it's about change. And I know that, you know, being a part of Shofar means you're constantly challenged by this aspect of God's commitment to us. And that's just the love of God. You know, sometimes we talk straight with each other, but we do it in love. But that's great. I always say that the friends that I count as my best friends in life are the ones that I've had the biggest fights with, and we're still friends today. Because we've been able to talk honestly with each other and differ with each other without getting offended with each other and walking away from each other. That is true Christian love. Then the next aspect of our vision is leadership development. So it's to reach nations and generations through disciple-making and leadership development. And again, this is something that I've realized from the beginning in my time at Shofar. I've always noticed that for some reason, God doesn't seem to bring the masses to us. As much as we pray for them, it doesn't seem to happen. But God always seems to bring leaders to us. It's like God has a call upon us specifically. That's just our part in the body of Christ, to disciple and to raise up leaders. You'll know that I often speak to you and I say, I consider every one of you as a leader. I don't just look at our elders and our zone coaches and our small group facilitators and say, well, these are our leaders. I consider every one of you as a leader. Some of you may not have recognized that fact that God has called you to leadership. But if you know about Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him, you are by definition a leader in a lost world that is heading in the wrong direction. You have the ability to lead people out of darkness and into light because of Christ in your life. It doesn't matter that you don't have to be a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or an apostle. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus, a real relationship, a living relationship with Jesus. In the world you live in today, that makes you a very, very rare species, if I can put it that way. And that's why God has called every one of us to leadership, because we have that ability to shine that light into a dark world. So I really want to encourage you in that. Don't consider yourself as not a leader. I never considered myself as a leader. I was not really a leader at school. I was not a leader at university. I never thought for a minute that I was going to be a leader until I met Christ. And I realized that there's a burden. It's not a heavy burden, but there's a burden of leadership upon me because I know him. And I have something that I can take to the world, that God has called me to take to the world. And God is saying the same to you. Some of you are going to be leaders in industry, in business, in schools, in all different places in ministry. All of those are valid platforms that God seeks to establish his people as salt and light in the world today. So just because you're a leader doesn't mean you need to become something in the fivefold ministry. Not at all. Some of you God has called to be the CEOs of corporations. Some of you God has called to be principals of schools. Some of you God has called to establish hospitals. Some of you God has called to raise families. Some of you God has called to go to the ends of the earth and plant churches. Some of you God has called to support the work of churches by giving and sowing into the ministry. These are all very valid and legitimate calls of God. Not one does not exceed the other in terms of importance or value to God. It's made very clear in the gospel, in the epistles, that we are a body, and every member of that body is essential. The eye cannot say to the hand, I'm more important than you. We are all essential, and we're all part of a body, so we all fulfill an important role. But we're all called to be leaders. Then lastly, church planting. So it's to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That is the core of our vision. Now, church planting is a simple expression of the universal church of Christ on a local level, if I can put it that way. You've got the global church of Christ, which constitutes the body of all born-again believers throughout the earth. That's the universal church that Christ is going to call to himself one day when he returns. But that has to find expression in a local body of believers by means of church plants, by churches, local churches in every community. So we believe that God wants us to reach the nations and to reach generations. So we need to have churches in every possible city, in every possible place, as God would call us and lead us. That's an important aspect of who we are. And like I say, many of you will be involved in a church plant in many and very different ways. Probably few of you will end up doing what I'm doing, but that doesn't make it any less legitimate or any less valuable to that which God is doing. Where we are at the moment in terms of our church planting strategy strategically, we believe that God is calling us to take couples, a few couples or even individuals, and to say to them, pray about where God has called you to. Perhaps God has called you to move to Germany or to France or to America or to India or to Africa and to start a church plant there. And then we send a team, however many people the Lord would lead us to send. And they will relocate. They will get jobs in the city. They will live within proximity of each other and we'll start a church around them. And as that grows, we'll eventually send a pastor to go and minister there on a full-time basis, whatever, you know. So the point is, that is our heart and our desire. The difficulty for me is not the if, it's the when and the how and the who. And that's why we've been seeking the Lord the last few days, just to get clarity from him in terms of where he wants to take us. Okay, my next title, it was Mission 2011. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that because I've already gone into that. But just to say again, for this year, the Lord has spoken to us firstly about becoming a family. So we really want to focus the next couple of months or weeks, I'm not sure how long this is going to take, as the Lord leads us. We're going to spend time on discussing what it means to be a family. We're going to change things a little bit. We've decided to can the church program, if I can call it that. And all we're going to do is we're going to get together on a Sunday here, as we do, and we're going to get together on a Wednesday in small groups. Although we're going to have a joint small group that's going to then break up into little groups that we're going to have discussions. And we're going to seek God and what it means to be a family. Because we know that God has spoken to us, that we should become a family. And that's the easy bit. The hard bit is to understand what God is saying. Because I know the Lord has actually been saying that to us for a year, and we clearly haven't heard him yet because he's saying it to us again. And that's just the goodness and the grace of God. So we want to sit down and, you know, form a camp here and just spend some time in the presence of God seeking him, seeking understanding of what it means to become a family. So we're going to look at all different aspects of a family. We're going to talk to each other about it. We're going to work it through so that we're all on the same page in terms of what that means. And then from there, a natural progression of that is that a family reaches out and loves others, pulls other families in, reaches into the world that it finds itself in. And that's going to be our mission focus after that. We're going to set our sights again, firstly on building up our own congregations here in London. So we're going to send missions teams between congregations to build each other up and to encourage each other. We're going to focus on our very front doorstep, you know, the people that we know that have been in and out here as visitors perhaps, or friends of the ministry in the past. We want to make sure that we're going to our Jerusalem before we worry about the ends of the earth. Because we cannot ask God for the multitudes and the nations and the thousands if we haven't birthed a love for the one or the two. You know, the neighbor next door or the person coming in to visit church on a Sunday. So these are the things that we're going to work through over the next while before we restore and return to that mission focus. And I'm the guy who's got a bee in my bonnet, and I thank God for all the other people around me that have more wisdom than I do, because I just want to plant churches, and I just want to send people, and I just want to, you know, everyone looks at me, whoa, whoa, whoa. And that's healthy, and that's good. You know, we have that level of accountability, and that's why we want to spend time with you as leaders. We want to hear and we want to learn from you, because we're pulling this thing together. Okay, so that's just a little bit of detail on what's going to happen, and our leaders and so on will be speaking to their small groups and just talking about the practicality of that this week. So we're going to start making those changes from next week onwards. So for those of you who may have missed the meetings in the last week, you're welcome to speak to your small group facilitator and they'll explain to you how we're going to be working these things through. Okay, so let me return now to Scripture where I started with the virgins and the oil. And I hope by now you're wondering what on earth that has to do with what I've been sharing with you the last few minutes. Let's just read that parable again in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." As I was praying through this, and there were a couple of things that struck me, and I must be honest, one of the reasons why I'm sharing on this particular word is because I was listening to another preacher preaching about this, and he said a couple of things that were true and made me think. But then when he got to the end of his message, I realized that there were some things that he didn't say that he should have said. Whether that was intentional or whatever, doesn't matter. But I just wanted to finish the job. I felt like, okay, I want to finish the job on this because there's stuff that needs to be said here. And this is very important for the church. I believe it's a word in season for the church at the time that we're going into. Now, the first thing I would like to point out here, which is very interesting to me, is that this is a parable that relates only to Christians. I don't know if you noticed that. This parable is directed at Bible-believing Christians. It's not directed at Christians and unbelievers. It's not like the 5 wise virgins or Christians and the 5 unwise or unbelievers. Because it says there specifically, it speaks about 10 virgins, which represents the bride of Christ. And what in all probability represents are 10, if I can call it, churches in the earth. Because, you know, and often we see in Scripture God speaking about the church in Ephesus. You know, we see writings like that, and all the church in Asia, whatever. So I'm not going to try and pretend to know what those 10 regions are, but perhaps there's actually a specific regions or churches in the earth that God is addressing this to. So there's 10 churches that form the universal body of Christ in the world that God is addressing this parable to. He's not addressing it to unbelievers. He's addressing it to churches. I thought that was rather interesting because you've got, obviously, we all know, we understand that the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. So here it's referring to the virgins that are the bride, prepared for the bridegroom, and obviously the bridegroom being Jesus, who's coming to meet his bride. The lamps, in the same way, just to build a bit of a case here for where this is coming from, I'd like to relate to another parable which Jesus spoke in Matthew 9, where he spoke about new wineskins that needed to be prepared for the new wine. So I think those lamps are, in a way, much like the new wineskins that God wants to give to the church in preparation for what he wants to pour out. So it's also an interesting implication here because it means that all of these virgins have prepared themselves. It's like they all have the new wineskins. They've all got lamps. So we're not talking about an unprepared church here. Hear me out. We're talking about a church that's prepared. They've got their lamps. They're awaiting the coming of the bridegroom, remember? These are not churches that have fallen on their head. They know what's coming. They're awaiting the coming of the bridegroom, and they're preparing themselves for that coming. So this is a people that is prepared. Now, the oil in Scripture almost always refers, or is an analogy, for the Holy Spirit. The anointing and the presence and the power and the grace of God embodied in the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil represents. So this story gets very interesting when you start thinking about the implications of what all of these things mean. So basically what we have here are 10 virgins who all have the capacity for the presence of God. But 5 of the foolish ones didn't consider how much of God they would need to take them through to the end. Let me explain that. Let's take a look at this. Firstly, I think we must say that Scripture doesn't tell us why the 5 foolish ones made the decision they did and the 5 wise ones made the decision they did. It doesn't tell us that. It just tells us that there were 5 who were foolish and there were 5 who were wise. So I would venture that there are probably a number of different reasons why the foolish ones chose the route that they chose. Perhaps they thought, you know, it was going to be longer until Christ's return, or perhaps they thought they had enough oil to carry them through, or perhaps they didn't consider some other factor, but they basically made a bad decision. They made a bad, unwise decision, a foolish decision. They thought they were prepared. They thought they were equipped. They thought they had what they needed to carry them through to the return of the Son of Man. But they were wrong. And it cost them dearly. Now, the second interesting thing that I noticed, again, when I was listening to this other preacher, and this is very interesting, notice that all 10 of the virgins became weary of waiting for the groom. Did you notice that? The foolish and the wise all became weary and they all fell asleep. That's very interesting, isn't it? You'd sort of think, no, but the wise are, you know, they switched on, they've got their oil, they've got their lamps, they're waiting for the bridegroom. They're not going to fall asleep like Peter did in that critical moment. They're going to be awake, they're going to be alert, they're going to be ready for the day when the master returns. But they weren't. They also grew weary. They also grew tired. They also think, ah, when is he coming? It's been so long. There have been so many promises of his return. And, you know, so many people have said Christ is coming then and on this day and on this hour. And there's prophecies from Nostradamus. And there's this 2012 movie. And there's the Mayan calendar that ends. And, you know, there's the Second World War. And there's the First World War. And then when's the Third World War coming? And there's just all these wars and Israel being formed. And, you know, when are they going to have peace there? And all these things. We look at this and we think, wow, you know, how long is it going to be? Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe he's just going to come back 1,000 years from now. We sometimes give up hope. We lose hope of the return of Christ's coming. You must remember that the first church believed that his coming was imminent. They actually believed that in their lifetime, the apostles, many of them believed that in their lifetime they would still see Jesus return. And how wrong were they? So imagine what the generations after them would have thought. And then you go through the dark ages, and then there's really nothing going on in the church. And the Middle Ages come, and then there's Reformations, and then there's the Renaissance, Renaissance first, and the Reformation. You know, all these things happen in every season, and every generation of history. You could have thought, well, you know, this seems like a good time for Christ to return, but he never came. And so the church has grown weary of waiting. Sometimes impatient, sometimes just grown weary, and sometimes fallen asleep. And it's interesting to see that a couple of things that happened there. After they'd fallen asleep. The first thing that I noted is that there was definitely enough time before the bridegroom returned for the foolish virgins to change their mind and go and get some oil. Because they were waiting for quite some time. So it wasn't like the story started and then immediately the bridegroom came. There was a period of time that passed. So there was enough time for them to change their mind, undo the foolish decision and go and get the oil that they needed. But they didn't. And eventually they fell asleep. And they slumbered. So when he eventually returned, it came as a bit of a shock to them. I think to all of them. Whether you were wise or foolish, remember you sleep. I don't know what you guys, if you know this feeling, but when you're sleeping and you're in a deep sleep, and you're having a nice dream, and you're just, you know, in seventh heaven, and it's so relaxing, and then somebody comes and shakes you awake or pours some cold water on your head. It's a pretty awful feeling. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. But it's pretty awful. And it says here that a shout came at midnight. Now think about that. You're lying in your bed, your kids are with you, you're tired, you've had a long day at work, you're sleeping, and you're in deep sleep, and all of a sudden, like, hallelujah, or whatever the shout was, you know. Some shout goes out. Awake, you sleepers, you know. There's a trumpet. Some shout, some loud noise gets made in heaven. And now I've woken you all up. It's good, because that's exactly what happened. You know, some of you, and now you're awake. But that's what's going to happen. He's going to come at an hour we do not expect. It says that in the last days, it'll be as in the days of Noah. They'll be eating and drinking and partying and marrying, carrying on like they did in the days of Noah, busy with all the things that are important in life. And who's the stupid man wasting his time building a boat? What's this rain stuff? We've never heard of rain. It's never rained before. It never rained before. I don't know if you know that. Before the days of Noah, there was no such thing as rain. So when Noah said, it's going to rain and God's going to cleanse the earth with a flood, everyone was looking like, yeah, okay, fine. Crazy man. Let him build his ark. We're going to carry on being merry, eating, partying, marrying, going on with the things of life. It's exactly the same today. We are living in the days of Noah all over again. People do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's coming back. They believe a whole lot of other stuff, but they don't believe anything that Scripture says. We are living in the days of Noah. And then at an hour when we least expect it, there's going to be a trumpet blast. And Christ is going to return. It says there at a midnight hour he came. I don't know if that means he's going to come. We don't know what the day is, we don't know what the hour is, but it's interesting that it happened at midnight. I just find that curious. Perhaps he will return in the middle of the night. We don't know. But in any case, now notice something else in verse 8. For those of you who've got your Bibles with you, maybe we can put verse 8 up here so everyone can see it, if you guys can figure out where verse 8 is. But it says something interesting there. When this trumpet blast sounded, and they were all awoken rudely from their sleep. Notice something. Let me see here. Next one. Take a look at this. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So notice that the foolish virgins still had some oil in their lamps, but it wasn't enough. So it's not like they had no oil. So it's not like the presence of God was not in those churches. They actually had a measure of the presence of God. They had a measure of the grace of God. They had a measure of an experience of the life of Christ. So we're not talking about fallen on your head churches here. We're talking about churches that know a thing or two. Churches that are switched on. But they didn't have enough. They were lacking. They hadn't made a provision for what it would take in terms of the presence and the power and the love and the grace and the mercy of God to carry them through to the wedding feast. So you'll notice that here it gets a little bit scary. Because some of the things that Jesus says now don't seem very Christian. What happens next is very unchristian. You know, look at this. They say, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Sounds like they're being selfish or greedy or whatever else it might be. But the fact is, Jesus said this is the way it's going to be, and he doesn't seem to have a problem with that. He's actually commending the wise virgins for the fact that they were prepared and that they had gone out and bought the oil that they needed to get them through until the Master's coming. He didn't get upset with them for not sharing with the others. He didn't. It's very interesting if we look at what's happening here. And what's also interesting, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. As I was saying earlier, they had the opportunity all along to go and buy, to go and get the oil that they needed. But they left that opportunity until it was too late. They didn't take the time to go out and get the oil that they needed. And then it was too late. Now let me, just by qualification, say here that the currency being used to buy is the grace of God. It's not money. It's not our righteousness or our goodness or our faithfulness as a church or our great vision. It's got nothing to do with any of those things. So the currency that is being used here is just grace. It's freely given. It's given abundantly. Both the wise and the foolish virgins had enough currency to go and get the oil. It's not like they had to go and earn money or go and do a job or something in between to kind of make up the funds to go and buy that thing which God wanted had for them. These things are all given freely. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is given freely. And so what they're referring to here is what Scripture says, come and buy that without money, which has no cost. No cost in the sense it costs God everything, but it doesn't cost us anything. There's nothing that we can add or take away. We have the grace of God. So we can go and we can receive the presence of God. We can receive the blessings of God. We can receive the anointing and the grace and everything else that God has for us. The only currency we need is the grace of God and understanding that God has already given it and I can freely receive it. That's all. So there was an opportunity given to all of them to take their currency of grace and to go and buy what they needed for the return of the Master. But they didn't. The foolish ones didn't. And the wise ones did. And Jesus didn't wrap the wise ones over the knuckles for not sharing with the others. It's a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary when we think about what's going on here. Let's take a look at what happens next. Verse 12 is rather sobering. We see the bridegroom. It's fine. We see the bridegroom returns. And he goes with the five wise virgins into the wedding feast and he shuts the door. He shuts the door. Noah went into the ark, and it says God shut the door behind Noah. It was too late. If you decided to repent, you could repent, but you would not live. You could repent after the door was shut, but there was no way that you could get onto that ark. It was too late. I don't think anyone did repent. I don't know. Maybe they did. The Bible doesn't say. But it was too late. There is a day and an hour when it is too late. And I say this to the church as a wake-up call. Don't slumber and neglect to get your oil because you will be caught unawares. I promise you, because Scripture says that's what's going to happen. He's not upset with them for slumbering. Take note. Christ is not upset with them for slumbering. He's upset with them because they didn't take that which he had freely provided for. In fact, it cost him his entire life on the cross of Calvary to make these things accessible to us. As Brian was sharing earlier at the end of the worship, we have no comprehension for the price that God paid for us. We are sinners. We deserve to go to hell and to burn where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched forever and ever and ever. I want you to hear this, church. Hell is a terrible place. It is a place that was reserved for Satan and the demons for their judgment. It was not made for man. But men will go there because they reject what God has purchased at such a high price for them and given to us so freely on the cross of Calvary. That is going to happen. It's a terrible thought. It's a horrifying thought. But we need to sometimes just let it snap us awake out of our slumber. Let us wake up and realize what is happening around us. Let us realize that there is a world that is going to hell because they have rejected that which God has given. And the scary bit is here, there's parts of the church that Christ is going to have to turn around to and say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You've not received from me those things that I have prepared for you. You've run on your own steam here. Your flasks are empty. Your lamps are empty. There's no oil in there. And it's not like we need to, you know, prostrate and please and explain to God why we should get oil. He's already made the provision. He took the punishment for us on the cross so that we who are sinners and imperfect can receive the perfect and the good and the blessings of God and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, all those things he made available to us on the cross. So there's no excuse if you understand what I'm saying. God is not unreasonable by saying these things. It's not like the foolish virgins were unaware of what was going to happen. I mean, think about this for a minute. This scripture has been around with us, has been around for 2,000 years. So every believer who has a Bible for the last 2,000 years can read these words for themselves. They know what's going to happen. If Jesus had jumped on us and done this without having given us this word before, and I would say, okay, that's a little bit tough, God. That's a little bit unreasonable. But he's given us the privilege of 20/20 hindsight, if you think about what's going on here. None of us can say, well, I didn't know. We know. There it is. Before it happens, he tells us exactly what's going to happen. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. So we have an opportunity. And it's, you know, God's giving it to us freely. He's saying, there it is. It's yours. Take it. You must understand, God is saying, that I love you, but I hate sin. I love you so much that I've made a way for you out of sin into my kingdom. But I will not countenance sin forever. I will countenance it for a time because of my mercy. But then I will judge and I will finish what I have started. I will curtain call on history. It's the end. The time has come for the new kingdom. The time has come for the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. And the Apostle Peter says of the old heavens and the old earth are going to be consumed with fervent heat, with a fire. It's almost like it's speaking of a nuclear fire. It's like the fire of the sun that will consume the old earth. That is the severity of God's dealing with sin. But he has made a way of escape for us. He has made a way of escape for everyone. The ark, the door of the ark is still open today. But I cannot promise you or tell you that it will still be open tomorrow. It's that serious. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Nobody knows when he's coming back. He may not come back in my lifetime. He may. He may not come back in our children's lifetime. He may. We don't know. Don't be so foolish as to follow after some Mayan prophecy or some prophet somewhere who tells you. I mean, how many times in history have we seen people making prophetic declarations of when Christ is going to return, and I don't know one who has been right, even remotely. And it's interesting how they change their story afterwards to qualify what they believed. But don't go that route. All I'm saying is know that it is soon. It is sooner today than it was yesterday, and tomorrow it'll be sooner than it was today. That much we know. That's the easy bit. Even a two-year-old can do that kind of mathematics. Even though my children still struggle sometimes with the difference between yesterday and today and tomorrow. So if you promise them something, you say, we're going to go swimming tomorrow, then they will cry the whole day because we're not going swimming now. Because they understand, you said we're going swimming. So we're going swimming now? No, we're going swimming tomorrow. No, but we want to cry now because we want to go swimming now. So maybe 2 years is a bit of a long stretch. Maybe 5 years or so. We're all old enough to understand that tomorrow Christ's return is sooner than it was today. Okay, so to end off here, I think it really says clearly in this parable, Jesus is saying that every church has been given a lamp, which means each church has the capacity for the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God, everything that God wants to give to us by His Holy Spirit. Every church has that capacity. The million-dollar question here is, are we going to go and take the grace of God that He's given to us, and are we going to fill our lamps with oil? Because it actually, if you read earlier there in the parable, it speaks of the wise virgins not only having oil in their lamps, but they took an extra container with extra oil with. It speaks about a separate vessel that they took with. The foolish ones didn't bother to get the separate vessel. I don't know if their lamps were full. They could have even been full. But by the time the bridegroom returned, their lamps had gone right down to empty. So the bottom line is they had some oil, but they didn't have enough. And again, it's important that no one must feel like, ooh, you know, get into works here and striving now to try and get more of God. God has made this provision to us available freely. But sometimes, and I don't know why this happens, I guess the only reason is foolishness. We're happy to run on half full or empty lamps. We somehow seem to think that this is all that God has for me, and I don't know, perhaps it's a form of self-pity, perhaps it's a form of pride. It doesn't really matter, but there's things that cause us to be foolish and to think, well, you know, I just get a little bit of church because, you know, I need church, and church is important, and God is coming back and all that stuff, but, you know, there's other things in life that are more important to me, other things that I need to invest my time and myself into. There's visions and dreams that I have, and there's places I want to go, and people I want to meet, and things I want to do, and the kingdom of heaven is this little lamp sitting somewhere in your house, and it's just burning quietly in a corner, but it's getting empty. It's getting empty every passing day. And then the day when the Lord returns, some of us will wake up with a shock and think, whoa, my lamp is empty. And now it's too late to go get some more oil. So I believe that is what Jesus is admonishing us to right here in this parable. So I know, like, every other church has been given a capacity, because that is the goodness of God. So we have been given a capacity. Now the question is, are we going to fill ourselves up to the brim and to overflowing? And are we going to take an extra vessel along? It's the same story as Elijah with the widow. You remember that story? And Elijah came to the widow, and they were on their last morsel of bread, and they said, you know, they said, we're gonna make this bread now for me and my children. We're gonna eat, and then we're gonna die because we have no more money, we have no more food. This is it. This is the end for us. And Elijah walked in there and he said, give me something to eat. And then, you know, when you've got nothing and you're about to die from hunger, and someone comes into you and asks you for that which you know is your last meal, and you're going to, you know, that's tough. Sometimes God does that. He comes and he asks us for our Isaac, the thing that we've been living for our whole lives. Remember, Abraham was a man who couldn't have children. And for his whole life, he'd been seeking just one son to be his heir. And then God gives him that son and then asks him to lay him down the very next moment. This widow had probably been doing her nut to get this last bit of bread together for her children in the hope that there might be a tomorrow. And now she'd given up hope, and this is her last morsel before they die. And now Elijah comes and he asks her for that last morsel. And she gives it to him. And then Elijah calls and commands the blessing of God upon that home. And he says to her that she must get together all the jars in her house, and then he's going to fill it with oil. As many jars as she could bring, he's going to fill with oil. So it was up to her to find, hear me out, as many containers as she could find, that many God would fill. If she only came there with a little shot glass, that's all she was going to get. If she came there with that big, you know, whatever pot plant pot you've got in the house, throw the pot plant out, empty all your, you know, cool drink bottles in the fridge, all the water jugs, all the vases you can find, get every container you can conceivably think of right now and bring it to the man of God and let him fill it up with oil. And that's what they did. They gathered all of those jars together and they were all filled, and they could sell that stuff and they could live off the money that they made of selling that oil and cover all their needs for however long. So that's what we're talking about here. The foolish person will say, well, you know, the shot glass should be enough to get me through to Jesus. And God says, not in the last days. It might have worked at some time, but not in these days, not in the days of Noah. You need an abundant provision for the time that we're going into. A season, as you read scripture, of famine, of drought, of earthquakes, of wars and rumors of wars, of signs in the heavens and signs in the earth. That stuff is scary. Only if you're outside of the presence of God. If you're inside the presence of God and you have a supply of His presence and His power and His grace and everything that He has provided for you in that time, then it no longer becomes scary. Then it becomes comforting. It becomes comforting because you know you're in the ark. You know you're in the place of God's provision. You know you're going to be saved. You know You know. It doesn't matter if they kill you. And the Bible says they will. It says they will. It says that in the last days, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and they will put you to death for your faith in Christ. And that's happening in many places in the world today. It's not long before it starts happening in places like Europe and America. It isn't long. If you look at the laws, you look at the state of nations, you look at the sentiment of people and where things are going, it won't be long. But people today live with that in China, they live with that in South America, they live with that in Africa, they live with that in India. Every other continent, people live with that as a daily reality. Their confession of faith means their life. They can go witness to their neighbor and they might be dead the next day because their neighbor could report them to the police and that's it. Game over. Or at worst, you know, at best in prison. That's the reality. That's the world we live in. I'm not saying this to make you afraid. All I'm saying is get your oil. Get your oil before it's too late. Get your oil. It's free. It's free. God is saying, here, come. Come, you wise virgins. Come and get your oil. So, to close, let's just stand together. Perhaps God has been speaking to you this morning. I prefer it that way than me speaking to you. But if you know, because this application, as much as the scripture applies to the church globally, it applies to us individually. Every one of us. You see, I can't make the decision for you. I can't make the decision for you as to how much oil you're going to get in your life. I can't do that, as much as I would want to. I have a responsibility for what this church corporately here in the city, that's my responsibility. I've got to make sure that I'm going to God and getting the oil that He needs us, that He wants to give us for the season, that we need for the season that we're in. That's my responsibility. But for each one of you individually, you've got to answer that question. Have I got enough oil? And God's saying, I want to give you oil. God's not got closed pockets. He's not got a certain amount of liters up in heaven that He can distribute. And depending on how many people come, you know, everyone's just going to get a little bit. God's provision is endless. It's infinite. But you've got to answer that question. Do I have enough oil? And if you want more oil, then come. Because God wants to fill your tank. He wants to give you everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Every provision. It's there for you. That's the goodness of God. So I'd like to offer you an opportunity this morning to come and do business with God. I'm not going to pray for you. You can just come and it's helpful sometimes just to come out and stand here and say to God, Lord, I want more oil. I need more oil. My flask is running on empty. And don't be afraid. Don't worry about the people around you. Just come and speak to God about that. No, I'm not going to check in who's coming forward or not. It's between you and God. It's your business. Sometimes I wish I could just, close everyone's eyes and not let anyone see what's going on. But, you know, because I don't want you to care about what the people around you are doing. And I always say, it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or for 50 years. The call is the same and the provision of God is the same. And our response in faith is the same. It makes no difference. So if that's you, please come forward and just say to God, just extend your hands in front here, just as a symbol of saying to God, God, I recognize that you've spoken to me today and I want the oil. I want the oil, God. I want the provision that you have for me. It's a simple prayer. There's no specific words that God wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear the cry of your heart saying, God, I hear your word. I hear what you're saying, God. I hear and I recognize the times that we're going into. So Brian's just going to play some worship music for us now just to keep us in a mindset of focusing on the Lord. And then you just take some time. Just speak to God. Tell Him what's on your heart. Say, Lord, I recognize myself in this parable. God, I recognize that I'm like those foolish virgins, Lord. I thought I had enough oil, God, but I need more. I need more of your presence, Lord. I need more of your grace. I need more of your love. I need more of your power. And above all, God, I recognize that I don't have those things in myself. I recognize, God, that the currency, I need to buy these things. I need to go and get them somewhere, God. But the currency that you've given me is grace. Jesus Christ accomplished it for me on the cross. That's the grace of God. So there is grace for me today. Thank you, God, that I have in my pocket the currency that I need to buy from you, the things that I need. That's the goodness of God. He's not leaving anyone shortchanged. So just talk to God about that and tell Him that you want to come and buy today the oil that He wants to give to you so freely. As we continue to pray, I'd just like to ask if there's anyone here, what I've said to you doesn't make much sense because you've never stopped at base one, and that is just coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Before you can get your oil, you need to know the Master who gives you the lamp, the Master who calls you, the Master who sets you apart for Himself. as his special people, chosen for him. So if there's anyone who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus, I really want to offer you that opportunity to come and meet with Christ, to come and put your hand in his hand and let him lead you. And if there's anyone else who would just like to receive the Spirit of God for the first time, you've got a lamp, but it's been empty. You've never known what it's like to have oil in your lamp. There's never been a flame. There's never been a fire in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. Living a Christian life without the Holy Spirit is like having a lamp with no oil. It's a terrible experience. All the potential is there. All the potential is there. The wick, the container, all the bits there. I'm not a technician when it comes to lamps. But everything is there. The potential for fire is there. The potential is there. But it's useless without oil. So you can be a Christian. You can know Jesus. But your life can be dry with no oil. And God wants to give you his Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he wants to bless you with. All the virgins had oil in their lamps. They all had lamps, but they all had oil in their lamps. So if there's anyone who wants to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd like to pray with you too. So please, if that applies to you, then feel free to come forward at any time and join those in front here. Just maybe come to me and give me a tug or whatever so I know, and we can pray with you. And of course, if there's any other prayer needs, if there's anyone here who has any need, whether it's sickness or whether it's a situation in your family, a financial need, a burden that you're carrying, a work situation, it doesn't matter. Just let us come into agreement with you. God has blessed us as a church with a leadership, with a grace, with an office, with all of these things that we can bless you with. That's why we're here, to pray with you and to pray for you and to call out to our Father in heaven and know that he hears and know that he answers. So don't go home today if you've got a need in your life. Don't go home and say, well, you know, I'll worry about it another day or I'll take care of it on my own. It's okay to need help. It's okay to have to stretch out your hand and say, please help me. I can't do this on my own. And we want to stand with you. And we want to invoke, if I can put it that way, the power of God in your life, the provision of God. God has made all of these things available to you. So there's no reason for anyone to leave here empty-handed, as if God can't answer or doesn't want to answer. So if that applies to you, then please have the liberty, while everyone else is praying in front of you, just to come forward and ask one of us to pray with you. We have a few leaders up front here who can just lay hands on you and pray for you and pray with you. Trust God for you. Hallelujah. Of you standing in front, let's just raise our hands up to heaven, just as an acknowledgement of the fact that our provision, our source, our life, everything we have, all that we are, comes from heaven. It comes not from me or from church per se, but it comes from Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord, lover of our soul, our friend, our Savior, our God, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider, our righteousness, our Savior. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we stretch out our hands to you today. But we recognize, Lord, that you have come down from heaven already. You walked among us. You lived in our world. You suffered our temptations. You took upon yourself our sins. And you died for them on a cross. You were dead and you were buried. And you were raised again on the third day for our justification. So by reaching up, Lord, we recognize that you've already made a provision. You've already come to us. You've already said, it is finished. Thank you for the oil. Thank you for the lamps. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for every provision. We receive it now, Lord. We receive it by faith, Lord. Thank you, God, for our fill of the oil that we need to sustain us and to carry us until the time of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Okay. I want to bless you all and thank you for being here today. If there's anyone else who would like prayer, please feel free to come forward. We're going to linger on a while here. The rest of you, feel free to have a cup of coffee or some treats outside and get to know somebody you don't know. And we shall see many of you tonight at intercession and prayer. And for the rest of you, we'll see you in the week. Have a good week. God bless you all.